Morning.
Well, it's great to be with you guys. It's good to be up north. I believe that it is the greatest time to be alive. It really is. It's not because I need something to say, or you know, if you're in Christ, and how many are in Christ? If you're in Christ, we're really privileged to be alive during this time. I don't think that there's been ever a time like this in church history. And it's not that we're not without challenges, but that there is great grace to see what we've never seen before in the body of Christ. And probably over the last 130 years in church history, we've seen God do powerful things through different men and women and restoration of different offices in the church. But this grace that God is doing is all for the people of God being at the forefront of what God is doing. And so sometimes people get a little uncomfortable because it's not even necessarily their fault, but they're just used to coming on a Sunday and hearing somebody talk to them. And the whole point was that we would gather and that you would leave and it would add to your life. I have a goal, personal goal that I've been kind of zeroing in on the last year and a half, and it's that I don't want people to leave a conference, or I do more teachings and weekends at churches, and they go, "That's a really good speaker." I want them to leave as like, I can be empowered to do what God's called me to do. If the testimony is that was a really good speaker, then I've missed the point. Because the goal is not so you can hear a good speaker. The goal is, man, God's got something for me to do in this world, and I can do it. I heard truth that can help me live a victorious life. And not only for myself, but for my family. Sometimes it's a little more challenging for especially Americans or Westerners, that you have to realize that the choices that you're making today are actually affecting your whole family. And I know this. I know that I'm living in some things, in some fruitfulness of an inheritance that I didn't have anything to do with. My grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher. He planted churches, lived in Puerto Rico, and I believe, and he ministered in the U.S. as well. But I believe because some of the choices he made, he left an inheritance for me. He had some sons who didn't take the call of the gospel. So I said, "Lord, give me the grace that was on them, and then my own grace, and then the inheritance from him." And I know my own parents. My dad escaped from Cuba in 1969, and he met my mom. He had this encounter with the Lord, escaping from Cuba, and they made choices so I wouldn't have to, so I could walk into certain things. I would say this, and I believe this, that if I was ever to serve the world system or the devil, and you got to keep in mind, there's no demilitarized zone in that one. You're either serving God, or you're serving the world system. Jesus taught us this. He said, "No man can serve two masters." And it's interesting that in Luke 5, it says they forsook all and followed him. And we know they didn't have it all together just because they followed him. But there was a positioning of their heart that said, "I am all in for everything that God has." That's the life of the disciple. And I've understood that the kingdom of God can never be understood by a casual seeker. It's never meant to be understood. The kingdom of God is like a man who sold all that he had. And some people get mad because God asked him to give $1,000. And he said the kingdom of God is like a man who sold all that he had for that one precious jewel that he found. So, no man can serve two masters. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. The way you see God will impact the way you can receive from Him and the way you can walk with Him. And often, the traumas that we've experienced in life, and everyone, just because we live in this world, has probably experienced some sort of trauma in their life. And the enemy doesn't play fair. He just doesn't. He'll use an incident when you were 4 years old to lock you into a certain place and you could be 50 years old. Because he understands this concept, as deceived as he is, he understands this concept that if he has a place of agreement in your life, he owns that area of your life. That's why it's so important to renew your mind. And then if he's owned that place for a little while, he's got these little things called demons who take up that place. There, in the early church, there were certain characteristics of discipleship that happened very, very quickly. And it was this. Number one, you were baptized in water. Baptism was this act that actually symbolically, physically displayed what happened. You died with him and then you rose again with him. So, you know, I don't know if this here exists in Canada, but, you know, when I ask people, are you getting baptized? And they say, I'm not ready. That means they're not saved. Like, what are you not ready for? You know, today is the day of salvation. Number two, they had a baptism of the Holy Spirit, namely speaking in tongues. When you get born again, the tongues come with it. You don't want to buy a shoe without tongues. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, but tongues is a gift. It'll make you much more effective on the earth. Devil doesn't know what you're saying. So they'd get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was another filling of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, this is a big one. Westerners don't really like this one. They cast the demons out of you. Augustine said you would go. He wrote that to be ordained into ministry during his time, you had to go through at least two rounds of deliverance because they wanted to make sure all the creepy crawlers were out if you were going to step into the sacred desk. And so what happens is you are absolutely 100% righteous, everything holy, everything with the moment you come into the kingdom. But the Spirit of Truth wants to show any areas in your life, either born again or after you're born again, where the enemy has had legal access to your life. If you're tormented by something, if you have addiction or something, a good percentage of time, not all the time, not everything's a demon, but lots of things are. There's a demon associated with that. I'm a leader. I sit with lots of people who love God with all their heart. They want to live a victorious life, but they can't break free of certain things. And often there's a demon associated. As soon as you knock that demon out, it doesn't make everything okay. They've got to renew your mind now because they've been living so long in dysfunction. You've got to teach them how to live according to the Word of God. But it makes it a lot easier to live. I love the testimonies when, you know, you walk somebody through some sort of deliverance. They go, I feel like a new person. I go, I know, it's called being born again. He's applying. It would be like if someone here got saved today and they had a broken leg, but their leg didn't get made whole. Did Jesus die for them to be completely whole in their leg? Yes. But we have to apply the work that he did on the cross. That's simply what deliverance is. But the Western church creates weird concepts like demons don't exist and, you know, you get everything at salvation. And that's just also the doctrine of demons to keep people bound. I get in trouble with that when I was teaching leaders a few weeks ago. Half of them loved it. The other half were like, you're wrong. Okay. I just want to help people. I have no angst. I get myself in, you know, it's like I can't, if I think it's true and it's in the Bible, I have to help people with it. You know? So, but I've learned that not every believer and leader likes that. So anyway, so ungodly beliefs and then God's creative power. God spoke the worlds into existence and then the world. You cannot get beyond the concept that you live in a word-governed world. If you don't like it, does it matter? God's never asked me my opinion on anything. And he's never been wrong. Like, I've never talked to him about a problem in my life. He goes, yeah, I've been really dealing with that angel that's supposed to help you about that. Let me go talk to him. It's always like, you got to change. So we live in a word-governed world. The only thing you can choose to do as a human being is what you're going to choose to say that comes out of your mouth. That's what you get to choose. You get to choose death and life every day. And a big part of this is often just even recognizing the different cultural things that we say that cause us to be hindered in this world. I don't know if you very tragic, Kobe Bryant. It really hit America in a very interesting way, this young man who died. I watched this interview this week from a young man who was close to him, played in the NBA with him. They were friends. I think they knew each other since they were teenagers, 18, 19 years old. And something jumped out in the interview. It was very sad. But he said, Kobe Bryant, he said, I remember when he was a young man, he would say this, I want to be immortalized and I want to die young. And it jumped out to me. I said, if he never repented of those words, he got what he said. And Jesus taught us, you will have whatever you say. It works. I've had people go, I don't believe what you just said. I know. You're getting exactly what you say. I believe that you don't believe that. So, and thank God, Jesus took what we deserve. So we've said things we shouldn't have said, or things that violated that principle. I see, and I'm not shooting this at anyone, I see people who are extremely obese. They say, I just get heavier just looking at the buffet bar. I'm going, oh, no, don't say that. Your words create your world. You ever get a prophetic word and go, man, that was really encouraging? Why? Because it's giving life to you. You're supposed to take those words, go, Lord, I receive this, and now begin to say it every day. You're not denying the reality. You're just denying the reality of the mountain in front of you to overwhelm you. I've never found it good to deny reality, really. But I go, no, but this is what God has said. I'm feeling fearful right now, but this is what God has said. God has said, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, Lord, thank you now for giving me peace and rest. So, all right, why don't we pray? Let's just lift our hands, just a sign of surrender. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for City Gate. We thank you that you've called it to be a city gate. We thank you that you've called it to be a watchman in this region for the purposes of God. We thank you, Lord, that this is to be a house of intercessors, watchmen, prophets, and apostles who set into order the purposes of the Lord. I see this big scroll and like an open heaven here today. And I believe this scroll is like the ancient plans for Stratford, for Ontario, for the nation of Canada. And the Lord wants to give you a unique blueprint and understanding and a strategy for the nation, for Stratford, for Ontario, for governmental leaders, for education, for economics. And he wants to give you a strategy, and he wants to give you a unique understanding in words and how to pray into the purposes of God. And the Lord says, I want to make you a people of vision. I want to make you a people of purpose. I want to make you a people of advancement. I want to make you people of fellowship with me. I want to make you a people of identity with me. I want to make you a people who know your God and are strong and do exploits. For my hand has been upon you even since you began to join together. Yet there is, even in this season, says the Lord, an open heaven opening for you, where you can begin to learn through revealed knowledge, where you begin to learn the ways of the kingdom. And that as you learn the ways of the kingdom and you learn how to overcome, I want you to teach families how to overcome. I want you to teach individuals how to overcome. And I want you to be an overcoming house of the purposes of God. And the Lord says, I want you to dream with me. I want you to dream with me and partner with me so my purposes could be established. I want you to dream with me of an open heaven in this city and in this region. I want you to dream with me of what it looks like to see the glory of the Lord. My light coming into this city as never before. My light coming into businesses. My light coming in into education. My light coming into government. I don't know why, but I believe that there'll be, in the next year and a half, a shift in your central government, and that it will mark a shift in the increase of authority of the church in Canada. And the Lord says, look to see governmentally of what I'll do, and it'll be a sign that the church is increasing in grace and authority to govern with the ways of heaven. And the Lord says, gather the intercessors, gather the prophets, gather the worshipers, and come together to hear the heart of God and declare my purposes. Even if it's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, gather them together, because through that medium, I'll cause you to be watchmen and strategic history shapers for this region. I see this scepter of authority that God has given you as a group of people. And scepters usually represent authority, and it's called to legislate the ways of heaven. And I see like a staircase and angels ascending and descending. And I believe that the word of the Lord, according to what I just saw, is that the Lord is near, He hears, and there's quick understanding and wisdom for all who will lean into His voice. For those who are overwhelmed with problems, there is wisdom and understanding to break through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. Thank you for the angel of revelation that's here. Thank you that you're giving people ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, I ask again this morning from this place for words from heaven that shape earth. Open up your word to us now, Lord. Glorify your Son in this room. We ask for Hebrews 2 verse 9, where we would see Jesus a little lower than the angels and crowned unto glory. Need your help, Father. Without you, I can't do anything. You know, partnering with you, everything's possible. So I trust you for the words that need to be spoken this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I felt this morning to share part of the word. Every year, probably for the last 10 years, the Lord will give me some insight into the coming season. And I say season because, you know, at least we call this word 2020 and beyond, because the Lord gave me some insight. And usually every year for probably the last 10 years in September, usually it's October, but this year I think the Lord was wanting to start the new season a whole lot quicker. So September 4th, I think I was doing worshiping or something in the morning. He said, I want to start speaking about 2020. And he spoke to me about 2020 all the way till Christmas. So I won't share all of it, because I feel a different direction from the Lord. But if you want to read it all, it's available on our website. And I think we have the audio part of the audio version, because I'm still developing some of it. But I want to share this part of it here. This is a season in which I'm inviting my people to co-labor and dream with me as never before for my purposes and my blueprint to be established in the earth. I saw an angel, and he appears to be, or the best way I could describe this angel was like this ancient angel, and he held this scroll, and I believe it represents the plans and purposes for God's desire for the earth. And the Lord says that indeed my thoughts and my plans for the earth are far beyond what the great majority of my people are dreaming. So my desire is that my people would have an elevated revelation of me. For when they see me properly, I will cause them to think and dream properly with me. My desire for my people across the globe is that there would be a reformation in the manner in which my people think, that when their minds are loose to think as I desire them to think, they would act and manifest that which has never been before seen, but is my great desire. You know, it's interesting. We're not little gods, right? But we are made in the image of God to reflect the glory of God. Image is likeness, resemblance, pattern. When you saw Adam, you were supposed to see what God looked like in the earth. He was God's representative. And then Jesus was the first man since Adam to display God's original intent. And what did Paul puts brilliant language to it in his epistle. He said, he is the image of the invisible God. So basically saying, when you saw Jesus, you saw what God would do. And so Adam was this representative created to reflect the image of God. And it's very interesting that Scripture in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, describes God as having a mind and a heart. And you'll see that the way God thinks is the way he created man to think. God thought about us before the very foundation of the earth. That's good news. He also went to the end of your life before you began. So he knew all the mistakes you would make and still go, I choose you. That bad loan you took, that husband you should have never married, that job you should have never took, whatever it is, he goes, I'll take them. I know they're going to make some bad choices, but he's already gone to the end. So God thought about us. So God has thoughts. He goes, I know the thoughts I has for you. He believes something. He goes, oh, this is how I'd like the earth to be. So that's us. We have these thoughts that hopefully come from the Word of God. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God. So we believe what God has said. We declare what he's saying, and then we begin to live in what he said. It's the same way God created the world. He had a thought. He believed it. He declared it. A little different because he's perfect, but he's teaching us to be like him. As my people receive my blueprints for the earth, I desire, I like this one, to finance their vision from the most unusual sources. My people's ability to receive God-given vision will define the resources they receive in their hands. It's a big deal. God wants to be able to trust the people of God with great, great blessing. If there's something inside of you that has trouble giving, it's likely not from the Lord, because he's a giver. For God so loved the world, he gave. He's always about giving of himself. So I want to look at the story of one of my favorite people in the Bible, just kind of based on this kind of concept of co-laboring, which I believe God's emphasizing to us, the life of Joseph. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, Genesis 37. Before we just jump into that, because we'll talk about, obviously, Joseph and his dream here. But here's some principles that I've learned. I don't believe that if you're in Christ, it's very, very difficult to discern God's purpose or God's will for your life. I don't believe that. I believe we've made this thing way, way too complicated. But here's a core value that I really like, and it's this. That I saw a bunch of hands before, but let's do it again. How many are in Christ? If you're in Christ, here's the really good news. God is 100% committed to you. He can't be any more all in on helping you walk out God's purpose for your life than he is today. Like, oh, I've really messed up. He's still all in. I've really made a lot of mistakes. He's still all in on you. Welcome to the kingdom of God, where he specializes in messed up people. Now, he doesn't want you to stay messed up. He doesn't want you to blame something that happened 8 years ago of why you can't do something today, but he is 100% all in. But because he's all in on you, he's going to hold you responsible, not for what you do for him, but for what he asks you to do. He's able to hold you accountable and judge you when you stand before him, and everyone's going to be judged. Keep that one in mind. When you stand before him, he's going to judge individuals, but he's also going to judge nations. That's why nations are important. There's some thought in the body of Christ where, you know, it's not important. It's actually very, very important how we pray for our nation. Pray for all those in authority. It's actually very, very important to believe that God's destiny for nations would be fulfilled, because he's going to judge nations and he's also going to judge individuals. But when you stand before Jesus, he's going to be the righteous judge, and he's going to hold you accountable. Not for religious works you did. You could have been the biggest giver in your church. You could have, you know, been kind. You could have served on the Sozo team, went to Nepal a few times, helped poor people. It's not what he's going to judge you for. He's going to judge you for what he asked you to do. So if he asked you to open an accounting firm in 1982 for his glory, and you kept saying no, and don't worry, he's really, really gracious. If you missed it in 82, he'll tell you in 83. If you missed it in 86, he'll tell you in 87. Even after you left that church, you shouldn't have left. Then he'll tell you prophetically when you go to Toronto 8 times. Like, he'll help you. But when you stand before him, he's not going to judge you. Like, you can do all religious stuff. Doesn't mean you won't get into heaven. It just means you will not have fulfilled the purpose for which you came to the earth for. And everyone has a purpose. One of the greatest lines in Scripture to me that I like to meditate sometimes on before I go to bed, or often when I'm flying, is Acts 13. When David had served the purposes of God for his generation, then he died. I heard this story about one of my favorite, he is literally one of my favorite people in church history, Oral Roberts. The day he died, he was not feeling so well. Richard came into his room, and he's worshiping the Lord. And Richard looks at his dad, "You're not doing too well. You know, you're worshiping, you're in a good mood." He goes, "Yes, I'm going home today. The Lord has told me I have done what he's asked me to do in the earth." What a good way to die. Paul understood that too. "I fought the fight. I have finished the race." You ever see that movie, The Apostle Paul? It's brilliant because he knows he's done what God asked him to do. Here, think about this. This is the shortest part of your existence. He's done what God asked him to do in this short amount of time. So you're not going to get judged for any of that. There's people, I believe with all my heart, they will stand up, they may be pastor a church of 10,000 people, and they'll stand before the Lord, and the Lord will go, "That was good, but that's not what I asked you to do. You had a leadership gift, but I wanted you to be a CEO on Wall Street. But because somebody told you it would be good to help people, and I blessed it because you love me. I blessed it, but it was never what I had you to do." And there's other people who are going to be, they're going to be, now these are the toughest people to deal with, to be honest with you. Not you, the person next to you. Elders in a church who were very, very good at whatever they chose to do, but they were called to lead churches. They're called to be senior leaders. And they never said yes. I talked with a good pastor friend of mine. He leads a whole prayer network in West Virginia. Brilliant guy. Brilliant leader. And he was telling me there was a man that came to him, 55, and he said, "You know, when I was 18 years old, I knew the Lord called me to preach the gospel, and I never said yes. And that's why I've been giving you a hard time these last few years, because I'm upset at myself." So we don't get judged for what we do. We get judged for what he asks you to do. So keep that in mind. Sometimes we have these false measures of... And here's the other thing. Probably only you and God will know. Remember years ago when I first started doing what I'm doing, the Lord speaks to me and he says to me, he goes, "You know, you can have lots of money, books, media, but only you and I are ever going to know if you're doing what I've asked you to do." So we have a purpose. And he's committed to that purpose, but he also is going to hold you responsible for what you did with the resources that he gave you. Because if he said you could do it, you could do it. This is also a part of a problem, though, that we have, because we have people living in California who should be living in Ontario, Canada. We've got people living in Ontario, Canada who should be in Africa preaching the gospel. So we got a lot of troops out of alignment right now in the body of Christ. He really does want to save the world, but we're it. And when we don't fulfill our purpose, something gets missed in its expression in the earth. Now, if you miss a turn, this is not to put shame or blame on you. We got this thing called forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. But here's, that was a long introduction, but you're hungry, so it's nice to minister to you. I don't have too many people with the lips look. I call it, "What you got?" That's what I call the lip look. But here's some easy biblical principles. I've never met anyone who's done this, who it doesn't mean you have everything understood, but you're getting on that road to purpose. Number one, you have a fellowship with God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I'm not just talking about like a 5-minute prayer. The life of every disciple, and if Jesus is our model, you find that Jesus lived an intentional life. He prayed in the morning, prayed in the afternoon. Whenever the Father called him, he had these intentional times of communion with the Lord. There is no discipleship without fellowship with God. I'm happy if you pray on the way to work. I'm happy if you say a prayer when you eat a meal this afternoon. But I'm going to be honest with you, that's not going to work if you want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I'm really busy. I know, you're really busy. That's the problem. You're really busy. That's a problem if you're really busy. Number two, pursue a powerful life in God. Pursue. Everyone gets to pray for the sick, prophesy, move in all the gifts of the Spirit. It's for you. Christ is in you. The high priest, the apostle, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor, the prophet is all inside of you. So you should be manifesting those characteristics. Number three, be connected to a local community. There is no discipleship beyond the context of community. Don't just come once every 4 weeks, but come and be connected to a community. Jesus never discipled people outside the context of community. And then find something you can do. It might be a small thing, you know. Help with the sound. Sure, they could help you back there. Help with the coffee. Do something. I've never met anyone who does those things who is not aware of part of God's purpose for their life. Now, the wonderful thing is when he reveals purpose to you, and maybe you're doing something you don't like, welcome to process. But what I've learned and what you'll see in the life of Joseph, I don't know if we'll get into too much, but you'll see that when you're in Christ and you put those parameters in your life, there is no wasted time in God. He will not waste any. I remember years ago, you know, when I thought I was being spiritual, but I needed a Holy Spirit spanking. I was telling the Lord, you said this, and you said this, and you said you were going to do this, and you said you were going to do this. Really, you're complaining. You don't realize how ignorant you sound. And I go, and none of it's happened. None of it's happened yet. And he said, if you will just do what I've told you to do and be faithful to do what's in front of you, I'll do my part. And then he said to me, I never waste anyone's time. People waste my time all the time, but I never waste anyone's time. I found he never wastes your time. Even when you're in a miserable job situation. Why? Because he's answering that prayer. I want to be like you, Lord. I'm going to go to history makers and I'm going to really be like you. No. Let me help you with your boss today. Let me help you with that person that is really difficult to love. Let me let somebody not hurt you but cut you off today when you're driving to work. He's very, very practical. No, I'm really serious. Like, you pray these prayers and he'll help you. Genesis 37. Finally got there. It's only 11:20. Jerry told me to take my time, so I will. We'll start actually at the verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brothers, and the lad was with sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha and his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his fathers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. He also made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to him, "Please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose, also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers, and he said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and at this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me." I think I would have stopped with the first, but... So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. These verses are just full to me. The first thing you notice is that Joseph brought an evil report about his brothers to his father. I want to suggest to you that he's 17 years old and he has some immaturity and he has some character flaws where he feels this need to tell on his brothers. How many know you can say something that's true but be incorrect in reporting what's true? I often get tested in my own heart because I will know things about certain people, and some people ask me questions, and I just say, yes. Because it's not my place to report certain things. It can be absolutely true what I said. But sometimes I realize it's a test of your own insecurity. So the reason I note that is because he has some areas where it's clear he needs to grow, but the very next verse we hear that he has favor with his father. And his favor is not the result of anything he's done. Simply, he is the youngest born of his father. You'll see the picture because we have these types and images in the Old Testament. His favor is a result of simply who he is. Your favor in Christ is simply a result of being in Christ. That favor, though, is extremely important. What is favor? It's preferential treatment. It's a bias. It's an advantage that you have in this world if you are in Christ, that everywhere you go, the favor of God is on you, the favor of God surrounds you. And I would say this, the favor of God unlocks every door you need to fulfill the will and purpose of God over your life. And the other part about this, the reason I really like this, is God favors weak people who still need lots of character upgrades. You're not favored when you get it right. You're favored so you can get it right. Very, very important. Some people think, well, you know, I got favored because, you know, I'm doing the right things. I'm being moral. I'm reading my Bible, pray. No, you have favor the moment you come into the kingdom of God. But that favor, though, is extremely important because it affords you an advantage in this world. Every problem that you see today in your life, how many have, you don't have to raise your hand, but any situation that you're in, the Lord has been teaching me for the year. I remember one time I heard him so clearly. He said, I want you to see every situation that you're facing that is outside the will of God or that you know needs to change. I want you to see it through the lens of my favor. What does that mean? God is advantaging me. When I have a staff meeting every week, one of the things I say, Lord, thank you that the favor of God opens every door we need open to fulfill the purpose you've called us to fulfill. How are you going to do that? Favor of God. I say almost every morning, Lord, thank you that the rules of the world system do not apply to me. I see it often. Sometimes, you know, catching flights, going places, and I just say, Lord, thank you for favor. Thank you that you're opening up a door of favor. Lord, thank you that you're opening a door of favor to do this. Thank you that you're opening a door of favor to do this. Favor is not just a parking spot. It's a way of life. And what I've noticed, too, about favor, the more you recognize the favor of God and are thankful for it, the more you cause that cycle to operate in your life. Remember, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, I was flying home from somewhere and it's storms or something, and I want to get home early. I'm connecting, I think, in Atlanta. And I get up to a flight. I wasn't scheduled to be on the flight. And the lady is completely overwhelmed. There's like 15 people ahead of her. And I'm like, you know, I'm just seeing if I can get on this flight. She said, sir, all these people are ahead of you. Now, it's a storm. I don't think you're getting on this flight. It kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. She's kind of mean to me. And then I was going to walk away. And then I thought, no, I got favor of God. What's the worst that could happen? I don't get on the flight, and I got to go to the other terminal and grab my... So I just sat there. About a minute before that flight took off, they start calling my name. She didn't know who I was, apparently. But God did. It's not just that I can tell you story after story after story of favor of God. I've had people come, do different work at my house. And they said, your air condition, your central air should have broke years ago. I said, well, I'm a tither. He said, what? So said, I'm a tither. That's my protection system. I don't get the warranty. I have God's warranty. The enemy's not supposed to touch my stuff. If he does, he's got to restore. I believe the word of God. Every time I buy a new vehicle or whatever, I said, this is yours. Thank you for protecting it. I had a car years ago, 287,000 miles. Never died on me. It's God's car. God's car doesn't break down. Favor of God. You'll know the favor of God's operating in your life when people start saying, I don't know why we never do this for anyone. Favor of God. Favor of God. You know, you sit somebody next, fly a lot, person, they look nervous. I go, don't worry, this plane's not crashing today. Excuse me? I have favor of God. I'm on assignment and I got too many prophecies that says I have much things to do in my life. Oh, I'd like to fly with you a lot more. I said, what? You can get your own too, your own favor. But really, the favor of God applies to every part of your life. Anytime I face something challenging, I got to go talk to someone. I said, Lord, just thank you for favor. Sometimes people say, who do you think you are? I said, I'm God's son. That's tough for Americans to take sometimes. How did they do that for you? I have favor of God. And the trust is not in other people to be your source, but the trust is in God as your source. And as you do that, the favor comes. If you're working in a workplace, you don't need to manipulate people to try and get the promotion. You don't have to tell them everything you do. You just do your job, do it unto the Lord. And Lord, I trust you. You're like, but that's the way it works. I know that's the way it works in the world. If they don't give you the promotion, someone else will give you the promotion. You work for God. And what I've learned is when you discover your purpose, no one can ever fire you. Here's the other thing. Joseph's favor and immaturity caused him difficulty. Just because you have favor doesn't mean you won't have any difficulty. His own brothers, who should have been like, you're amazing, you can do this. And if you realize it, he is going to be the channel to save them and their family's life, but they despise him for it. But the favor of God will override all the difficulty you have in your life. Number three, God speaks to Joseph in a dream. Who spoke to Joseph in a dream? Oh, good. Sometimes people look at me. This is no small point. God speaks to Joseph in a dream. I don't know how this all works, but this is pretty brilliant. God has a specific intent for this group of people here. He's got a specific intent for your family. He's got a specific intent for Ontario. He's got a specific intent for Canada. And he'll put you to be born in earth at a certain period of time because he's got certain things he'd like to do in the earth, and he releases you into the earth, and as part of releasing you into the earth, he gives you part of his dream for the earth to be a blessing for the earth. And how he made you with your unique likes, dislikes, the things you like, your own personality, he made it all unique to you. I don't know how this all works. He's like, I'm going to get this guy, Abner. He's going to be a little small. He's going to be born to this little Puerto Rican woman, this Cuban guy. They're going to meet at church. And they're going to have this son. And he's going to be born. I'm going to give the world a gift on December 9th, 1977. He's going to be a little strange. He's going to like to read things. And he's going to like professional wrestling too. But he's going to be a blessing to the world. He gave you purpose. Everyone comes to earth with purpose. Keep that in mind, especially when I minister unbelievers. I always think, what is the purpose for this person coming to earth? Even when they're an unbeliever, I'm always going, what is something that's going to unlock a conversation about their purpose? Sometimes you got to get to the need that they're in. You see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus, you know, they're fishermen. They're not thinking about, you know, being apostles. They're thinking about no fish. We haven't made any money all night, not a good night. But he meets their need and then he gets them to their eternal purpose. Really important. So God speaks to him in a dream. God gives Joseph a picture of his future. Now, that part where God speaks to Joseph in a dream is extremely important for the life of every believer. How does he speak to him? He speaks to him in a dream, and the dream is what we refer to as revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is critical in the life of a believer. How does, in Genesis 1, Adam know what he's called to do? He cannot know what he's called to do except God's voice speaking to him. We receive information from two different sources here in this world. Realm of the senses, taste, touch, hearing, seeing, all given by God. He looked at Eve, oh, beautiful girl. He saw the sky, he tasted the fruit that God gave him, all through the realm of the senses. But he cannot discover what he's created to do outside of God. And man has been looking and created all different philosophies, everything in this world to try and meet what only God can give through revelation knowledge. We come alive. That's why in Proverbs it says 29:18. Without revelation, it's not speaking of just information there. Without revealed knowledge, the people of God perish. And then in John 16, the New Testament version of that, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And then what does He tell us? He will tell us things to come. Very, very, very important. What's the opposite side today of revelation knowledge is you do you. Please don't do you. Do you know what I sort of know what they're trying to say, but what they're really trying to say there is Genesis 3, the same lie that the devil gave to Eve. What is his dialogue when he tells me, hey, listen, you eat of that thing, you'll know both good and evil. What's he trying to tempt her with? He's trying to tempt her with the same lie that he believed. I'm the one who can control what's right and wrong in this world. You get to decide what's right and wrong. You're the God of your own destiny. You know truth. You know, like, if you know, just whatever you do, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, you know, just go ahead and do it. Why? Because man has always had this desire to be what only God can be. So God gives Joseph a picture of his future through revelation knowledge. Critical. And what I've learned walking with God is God gives you truth in degrees. What does that mean? 23 years ago, in the back of this auditorium in college, had no desire to be in ministry. I honestly was not interested in being in ministry. I thought preachers were strange, especially traveling ones. But what I've noticed is when you surrender to the Lord, He'll give you a ministry. But 18 years ago, or 23 years ago, in the back of this auditorium, I just had this sense, if I didn't make a choice that night to surrender my life to the Lord, somehow my life would not be how God intended it to be. So I knew it was going. The preacher said, if you just want to surrender, make a choice tonight to surrender everything to the Lord, a fresh commitment. I remember as soon as I stood up, I knew I was called to preach the gospel. I saw myself going around the world. I saw myself seeing the power of God displayed in the generation. What is that? Revealed knowledge. But here's the interesting thing. For probably 7 years, God never talked to me about my ministry. Ever. I would talk to God. I go, what about my ministry? He gave me some insight along the way. I was on an athletic scholarship, partial athletic scholarship then. And I said, Lord, I'll leave school, you know, because I'm going to be a minister now. I've got to go train. Got very religious. He said, no, that's not what I have for you. I have the school of the Holy Spirit. And I was very excited until I went to the school of the Holy Spirit. And the main thing he told me for 5 or 6 years was, what am I called to do? I want you to be my friend. No, what am I called to do? I want you to be my friend. Am I going to be Benny Hinn or John Paul Jackson? No, I want you to be my friend. That's all he would tell me. He gives you truth in degrees. You also notice, too, Joseph doesn't get any additional information about this. And I believe when he gets this dream, he becomes fully convinced of what God told him. Joseph is basing his whole life on one word from the Lord. The word of God came to Joseph in a dream. It was a doorway into his future. The dream was a seed that needed to be received by faith to enter into the future that God intended. Now this is also really important. On the outside, Joseph's circumstances, not one thing changed except that he had a dream from the Lord. He didn't wake up the day and say, I'm going to do the dream. Nothing changed. That's a big one. Sometimes people think, it has changed because the unseen realm is supposed to change the outside. What changed is you. And now, if you'll walk that thing out, everything on the inside of you will define everything on the outside of you. I never had to ask to be in ministry. I never had to submit a resume. I remember the first job I had, I didn't even want to work for the guy because he was feminine. And the Lord, but he was like, I want you to come work for me. And then, you know, sorry, told by too much information there. But all these people submitted their resumes. This guy goes, I want you to come work for me. Why? Because there's something on the inside of me that's making me attractive to him. Everything that God does is relational. His dream, his prophetic vision, and therefore his promise was a fundamental aspect of his destiny. Our future is defined by our current prophetic identity being agreed with. It's really important. We're not spectators. We shape the future today by what you're believing today. Joseph's dream was an invitation to the heart and the character of God. Joseph's dream was an invitation to a mindset and a lifestyle that would conform him to one who fulfilled the dream. Now, this is also where it gets important. I'm almost through. You okay? Okay. Having an understanding of God's intended purpose did not define Joseph. That's really important. You can know, yes, this is what the Lord said, and receive it, but that's, you got to walk this thing out. Just because I had a word 23 years ago doesn't mean automatically mean that that's going to happen in my life. That is, that's the one as a leader. You watch people, great destiny, great calling, but never walk out the process that God has for them to fulfill that dream. And 25 years after they got the prophecy, they'll say, you know, I had this call to be in missions 25 years ago. So having an understanding of God's intended purpose did not define Joseph, but rather the choices he made within the context of understanding that purpose that defined his life. Are you making choices today according to the prophetic understanding that you have for your life? I know people, you know, I've seen them, it's amazing. They'll get power of God hits them, you know, called to do this. God's called me to do this. I'm going to be, you know, going to be a minister of the gospel. Awesome. Then they go to the beach all summer. I'm not saying you can't go to the beach. I'm just saying if you have a call from God, you have to start making different choices. I want people who have a real understanding of what they're called to do to work alongside me. Tuesday morning, I get back on a flight on Delta. I fly Delta almost every week. And if that pilot gets on there and says, hey, this is the first time I've ever flown for Delta, but I got a word from City Gate Church, from that prophetic team that says I'm going to fly like an eagle. So I'm very, very thankful for Delta giving me an opportunity to fly this plane. I'm getting off. As much as I want to get home on Tuesday, I'm getting off the plane. Why? The person does not have any experience in what they're doing. Though they may be qualified to do it eventually, they just have the seed of qualification on the inside of them. The dream qualified Joseph, but his cooperation with the mindset that accompanied the dream is what brought that dream into manifestation. He mentioned a few things. I've learned, walking with the Lord, that I don't believe that God views me as like a minister of the gospel. I think that's an outgrowth of who I am. Personhood always comes before purpose. If you see in the New Testament, it says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the apostle Paul. When it talks about the prophet Nathan, it says Nathan, a prophet. So I believe this is what God does. You come into the kingdom of God. I'll just use my life for an example. You come into the kingdom of God. All the resources of God are available to you. You got this great purpose that God's given you. It's a beautiful thing. And he is not so much concerned about what he's called you to do, but about what he's going to do on the inside of you. He says, let's go on this eternal journey. We're going to work on the inside of you. I'm going to conform you to my character. I'm going to cause you to think correctly. I'm going to deliver you of all that stupid stuff you thought before you came into the kingdom of God. And as he does that, the outside takes care of itself. The ministry takes care of itself. Your approach to people takes care of itself. You're obedient. You're automatically being positioned to do what he's asked you to do because you're learning his voice and you're learning to cooperate with that voice. But one of the things that he does within that context is this, is that often he will emphasize different things to you to try and get certain truths to go deep on the inside of you. And what I've noticed the challenge in the world that we live in, because there's so much good information out there, people often don't let truth go deep inside of them to let the Lord teach them about something. They're always moving on to one thing for another. Let's say this. In March, you have this is just an example, you have a prophetic training. So you come to the prophetic training, you're going to be a prophet. You got the certificate, you're now a prophet. Next month, you go to evangelism training. Now you're going to be the greatest evangelist the world ever seen since Reinhard Bonnke. And then, 4 months later, you go to a seminar on, Jewish roots in the church. So now you're a Jewish Gentile. You're the greatest Jewish Gentile the church ever saw. All this stuff, none of it's bad. But often people don't let the truths that God is trying to teach them in a certain season go deep on the inside of them. It doesn't ever mean you'll become an expert. It just means often God wants to teach you about something deeply. And it might be sometimes, quite honestly, one verse of scripture that he wants you to meditate on for the next 6 months to teach you something out of it. Probably for the last 3.5 years of my life, I've been reading the book of Daniel. And I'll read it. Sometimes I'll get stuck on Daniel 6. I don't know why. Sometimes Daniel 3. I'll get stuck on there for 9 days. I started the year, I was going to be a good believer. Started in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I couldn't get out of it till January the 11th. So my point is, in this journey of walking with the Lord, let truth go deep on the inside of you. Don't change the subject unless God has not changed it. Let it go deep on the inside of you. If you're still, I'm still listening to certain teachings from a conference I did with another guy from 8 years ago. I'm still listening to him because the Lord said, you still haven't got it. All right, listen again. Listen again. Listen again. And the goal of God is for you to be fully convinced in the purpose that God has given you in the earth. I don't know if I've ever told this story, but I will close with this. I was in South Africa about 8 years ago, I think. I was there going back in August. And I went out for a run one morning. And I'm running thinking Western, but they drive on the wrong side of the road there. So as I'm driving, I thought I would see every car coming on the road, but I didn't see this huge dump truck that's coming. I literally see it the last moment. I thought, I'm going to die in South Africa. This is the end. Huge, bigger than my house. I wish I could say I lifted my hands up and screamed Jesus. I did not. I lifted my hands up and screamed like Olman. And I literally thought I was going to die. So the next thing I know, all this thing did was graze my elbow. I had a little bump on my elbow. He realizes there's this little man from the U.S., literally his tire is bigger than my entire body. And he finally figures out there's a little man down there. He looks at me, pulls over to the side of the road. He looks like, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. He's wondering how I didn't die. I'm wondering how I didn't die. So I get back to my hotel that day, and that afternoon I'm talking to the Lord. And the Lord says to me, he said, "You know, if you would have died today, you would have been with me." I said, "Yes, yes, I would have." And it was like my whole life flashed before me in this sense that I grew up around the things of God. And one of the things I always heard growing up around the things of God was this. To be absent from the body, if you're in Christ, is to be present with the Lord. I remember when I was 4 years old and our pastor's wife, I was in Sunday school, she explained to us the plan of salvation. She said, "Everyone's done something wrong." And I knew that because my parents were not my friends. They were my parents. He goes, "But Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth, died and rose again. And he took the penalty for all of our sins. And if we receive him into our hearts, we will live forever." And I thought, that sounds like a good deal to me. I prayed the prayer that day. But I remember what stuck out in my mind. If I ever die, I'm going to be with Jesus because I received him into my heart. But I heard it over and over and over and over and over and over again. So when I was walking with the Lord, it was just a truth that was put in me that I believed. And the Lord said to me, "Just like you believe, you'll be with me." He said, "I want you to believe everything I ever tell you from this day forward," just like that. And what I've learned sometimes, I have to hear these things over and over again. And the reason I say that within the context of Joseph's story is this. I believe, even as 17 years old, with all the challenges we're going to get to, the challenges he's faced, all the difficulties he's going to face. By the way, all those difficulties, all those mountains, never change God's purpose for his life. And the other part of that dream, I love this. Nowhere in that dream does God's funny. How many know God's funny? I'm serious. He's hilarious. I've heard God laughing at me sometimes. I really have. Just chuckling. I remember sometimes ministering to people and you're trying to help them and it doesn't seem like you're breaking through. I hear God laughing at me. Going, "You're really doing your best, but nothing's happening." But nowhere in that dream does Joseph hear about any of the difficulty he's about to face. Why? I believe God wants to define him, not by the mountain, but by where he's going. And the other thing about that dream was this. I believe the whole time he's got that dream, I believe Joseph is saying, "God's already showed me what my purpose is. I don't care what's happening here. I don't care that I'm sold into slavery. I don't care that I'm now in prison for doing the right thing. This is what God has said. And if I'll keep trusting him, God will fulfill his word. And if he doesn't fulfill his word, I'm going to still have integrity." I love that part of the story where he is serving a man who owns him and he's the source of that man's blessing and he's getting no benefit from it. That's a question I always ask myself. Can I be the source of someone else's blessing and not get any benefit from it? Because that's what we're called to do as believers. If you work for somebody and you're a believer, that's what you're called to be. You're called to be a blessing to them. But he's fully convinced of the purpose that God had given him. And I believe God wants us to be fully convinced of what he's called us to do. I believe as a group of people, Citygate, you're called to things, I believe your greatest prophetic words don't measure up to what God's called you to do as a group of people. This is not just, "Hey, let's come to have some songs and hear a nice message." This is serious kingdom business that God has called you to do. When you come in here, come in with a heart right. "God, you're going to meet with us today. God, you're going to speak to us today. God, you're going to give us things that we need." Because you're one body. And when you come together, if you don't be that person that causes less of God to come to a room. That's not to be mean, but it's actually true. Do you know that God can want to do certain things, but the positioning of people's hearts actually cut it off? You got serious business things to do, and you can do it together. And your greatest prophetic word doesn't even measure up on what God has for you. Amen? I went a little longer than Jerry. What? I missed that. Not much. Do you receive this word today? Why don't you just lift your hands if you just received this word? In fact, why don't you just stand, actually? And if you receive this word, I just encourage you, just lift your hands just as a sign of surrender unto the Lord. In the Spirit, I just see an open door for you. An open door in the Spirit. An open door to see the beauty of the Lord. An open door to an open heaven as a community. An open door to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit you've never experienced together. An open door to the word of the Lord coming. An open door to the spirit of wisdom and revelation as never before. So in Jesus' name, by the authority God has given me, I bless you in the name of Jesus. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and merciful to you. I bless you to be a person of fellowship with the Lord. Any place in your heart and your mind that has stopped you from experiencing a deep life of fellowship, I break its power. I break off shame. I break off guilt. I break off condemnation. I break off religious self-works. I break off performance. May you come into the heart of God in this season as never before. May you hear his voice. May you know his voice. May the spirit to overcome rise up on the inside of you as never before. May you see mountains and see it from God's perspective. And may the word of the Lord rise up on the inside of you. May words from heaven flow out of your mouth. May healing be released through your hands. May boldness rise up on the inside of you to become everything God has created you to be. And Lord, I just declare, any false ceiling that's trying to come against the people of God here, I just say, the ceiling is broken and there is no limitation in this next season. I bless you. Any hindrances, any places of trauma that keep you from walking out fully what God has for you, I break its power in Jesus' name. I have this sense that many of you are going to have just prophetic dreams in the coming weeks, particularly this week. Some of you are going to have encounters with the Lord, just as you're intentional walking with the Lord. This will be a significant year of breakthrough for many of you. Just believe, there's things that some of you have prayed for many years you're about to see manifest. Amen? Hey, thank you very much for being patient, for listening. Thanks for allowing me to come. Thank you.